Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Come on. I said, God is good. Amen. God is good. Come on. Do we believe that this morning? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" The New Living Translation puts it this way. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? And the Message Translation, this is from 46 and 47. Why are you so polite with me? Always saying, "Yes, sir," and "That's right, sir," but never doing a thing that I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? You still with me? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you've been around the church a few years, talking about the church in general, then you've heard this, these verses, you're familiar with them. These words were spoken at the dedication of Solomon's temple. If you're not familiar with that account of what happened there, go back and read it, the whole account. It's great. There's a lot in there. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to 16, God says, "If my people who are called in my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," he's talking about his people, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open." Say now. Yeah. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now," say now, yeah, "for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So as I said, these words were spoken at the dedication of Solomon's temple. But you know, Jesus, the one that the scripture tells us is greater than Solomon. Remember, one greater than Solomon has come. Amen. His name is Jesus. He said, "I will build my church." But he wasn't talking about a physical building. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price? Therefore, as a result of that, glorify God." Every time you see a "therefore," you go back and see what it's there for. "For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," which belong to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ephesians chapter 2, in case you're not convinced, verse 19 to 22. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So the scripture is very clear. Individually, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and corporately, we're being built together into a temple, the temple of God. Amen. So who knows that everything in the Old Testament is left to us an example. It's a picture of what is coming in the fulfillment of God's purpose in the new covenant. Amen. But the Lord, we go back to 2 Chronicles 7, it says there, the Lord began his promise to Solomon with a two-letter, one-syllable word. That word being "if." If. Now this is God speaking, and God says, "If." Who knows, a lot of people don't think that "if" is part of God's vocabulary. Because in their reasoning, God is sovereign. And so if God is sovereign, surely he doesn't have to use words like "if." Surely God can do what he wants. And don't get confused with this, so he can. But God, in his sovereignty, said this many times, God in his sovereignty decided that in his dealings with man, in his dealings with us, he would give man personal responsibility. Yeah. And so he has limited himself in his dealings with man. And he doesn't do anything until man does something first. He does say something, but he doesn't do anything. Amen? See, God has given us faith. It says in Romans 12, 3, that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Faith which is activated, but we are designed to live by faith. Faith which is activated through hearing and becomes effective by applying what God said. So the word "if" in this instance is used to introduce a conditional clause. Have you ever been caught out because you didn't read the small print? You ever been banging on a door somewhere claiming your rights and they said, well, actually you haven't read the small print, because if you'd read a bit closer you'd discover that you've got no right to be here right now demanding your rights. When man begins to apply what God has said, then God acts. I want you to hear this morning. Similarly, and to be honest, sometimes this aspect of God's dealings with us gets lost in the midst of a feel-good message that has basically been modified to allow for our unwillingness to yield ourselves completely to his lordship. Similarly, when we don't apply what God has said, then God acts. Why? Because he disciplines those whom he loves.
That's right.
Just like every good father. He doesn't wink at it.
Yeah.
Amen? God is a perfect father. If we are counseled and admonished and exhorted to discipline our children, how much more, as Jesus said, will your heavenly Father, well, in this instance, how much more will he discipline those whom he loves, who fail to act on what he says? But we always retain the right to choose. God has given us that right, and we retain that right. He gives us the right to choose life. He says, here's death, here's life, here's life, here's death, here's blessing, here's curse. You can choose. And so we exercise our personal responsibility, and then God in his sovereignty responds accordingly. Amen?
Yeah.
If you choose life, or if you choose the life and the blessing that flows from applying what he says, then you will have and you can have life and blessing. And if you choose the death and the curse that results from refusing to apply what he says, then you can have death and curse. Your choice. Who knows, even way back there in the second generation of mankind, God reinforced the words that he had given to the first generation, words that he had given to them to protect them, but which they had ignored, and their ignoring of these words resulted in devastating consequences in the fall of man. And there in the second generation, God reinforces these words. Genesis 4, verses 6 to 7, God speaking says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be, listen to this please, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." And so back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, God uses this word, if. Introducing, as I said, a conditional clause. And he says, if my people who are called by my name. Hey, he's talking about his people. He's talking about his people, the people he identifies himself with. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. See, then. Then I will hear from heaven. What's he trying to tell us? Before then, he will not hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. When? Then? When? As soon as his people respond positively to his word, God acts. As soon as we do something in response to what he has said, then God does something.
Yeah.
But if we never do anything in response to what he says, God doesn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from introduce discipline. Corrective discipline. Loving corrective discipline. And he goes on there in verses 15 and 16 and he begins to say, now, my eyes, when, after they have heard and applied what he says, done something with what he has said, he says, now. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For every parent has done it, they've ignored what their child has said because they know that their child has not done what they've said. And they're coming now asking for something and you ignore what they're saying. Come on now. If you know how they deal with children, and not spoil your children, and not wreck them and ruin them for life, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified and set apart this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes, that means my attention and my heart or my concern, will be there perpetually. When something is perpetual, it is there eternally, it lasts forever, it is continual and it is uninterrupted. I should have told you the title of the message this morning. It's Revival Now, and if not, why not? Say Revival Now. And if not, why not? Now Jesus said something in Hebrews 13 verse 5. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you perpetually. But then you go to the book of Revelation and he instructs John there, concerning these letters, to write to the churches in that region. And where is he in the church of Laodicea? Oh, he's there all right, but he's outside knocking. So he's fulfilling his promise, but the church has put him out. He's outside the church knocking, and there's nothing he can do for them. And see, but their problem is they think they don't need anything. That's their confession. He's there, but he's outside the church knocking, and there's nothing he can do for them until he is readmitted and given his place among them.
Yes.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know that the Hebrew word there translated humble is a Hebrew word kona. It means to bend the knee. If my people will bend the knee. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. As I said, over the last few months, he didn't come to show us how to do the God stuff, he came to show us how to do the man stuff. So that the God stuff could flow through us, to us and through us. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. Sometimes I think I might have tended to put this scripture off to a future date. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. No, that's not what it says. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should. In the Amplified Bible, it adds must. It's as much of a must as you must be born again. You must bow your knee, and you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a must. If you're going to live the life that God intends you to live, if you're going to enjoy the benefits of that life, if you're going to live this life in all of its fullness that Jesus came that we might have and enjoy, then you've got to bow your knee, and you've got to confess in every situation and circumstance that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you will see a manifestation of God's glory. Say, revival now.
Revival
now. If not, why not?
If not, why not?
Every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess. Who knows, we often know what we should do, but somehow, for some reason, we are arrogant enough to assume that we can avoid doing what we know we should do and still avoid the consequences. You know what I'm talking about? We know what we should do, but somehow, for some crazy reason, we are arrogant enough to think that we can avoid doing what we know that we should do and still avoid the consequences of that. That is craziness. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" In this year of worship and spirit and truth, it's essential that we note the order here. Bend the knee and confess. Not just confess. Lord, 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 Lord. No, bend the knee and confess. Humble yourself and pray and seek. And the Hebrew word there for seek in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is bakash. It means to search out and worship. Humble yourself, pray and seek and search out and worship my face. Who knows, prayer is not a one-way street. We need to be ready when we engage in prayer to apply the answer, to be listening. Prayer should be more listening than speaking. It's a conversation. We're going to the one who has all the answers, but if you're not listening for the answer, you'll miss it. Because the answer always comes in something that you need to do. We want God to do everything. We don't want to wait for an answer. We don't want any responsibility. Then we become embittered against him because he didn't do what we wanted him to do. Come on now. We need to be ready to apply the answer, to do what he says. Worship in spirit and truth, as I've said many, many times over the years, is evidence in how we respond to what he says. It's not just, "Oh Lord. Lord, 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 Lord." No, it's, "What does he say? What's he saying? What am I going to do with what he says?" That's true worship in spirit and in truth. The Greek word there means accuracy. One of the definitions is accuracy. Applying accurately what he has said. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me." Listen to this. "Listens to my teaching and then follows it. Those who hear my sayings and do them, it is like a person building a house who digs deep, lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears, they also hear, but they don't obey. It's like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Another translation says, "This ruin is great." Now, God said something else to Solomon. And it's also basically the first word of the good news of the kingdom, a word that we tend to forget. He said, "You've got to turn from your wicked ways." See, repentance, again, the first word, repent and believe. Repent and believe. See, in order to believe, you have to turn from unbelief. You don't believe naturally. Come on then. Our natural inclination is to walk away from God, not to seek him. Repentance is a turning. It's a 180 degree turnaround. Repentance is about walking away from death and walking into life. It's about walking out of darkness and walking into light. It's about walking out from under the power and the dominion of a wicked devil and walking into the kingdom of God. It's about walking out of sickness and walking into health. That's a choice. It's about walking out of bondage and oppression and walking into deliverance and freedom. That's a choice. It's about walking out of anxiety and walking into peace. That's a choice. It's about walking out of poverty and walking into prosperity. That's a choice. It's about walking out of fear and torment and walking into faith that works through love. It's about walking out of religious formality and tradition and walking into revival. Say revival now.
Revival.
And if not, why not? If not, why not? When God says, "If my people will turn," that is what he's talking about. In Romans 2:4, it says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." See, it's the revelation of his goodness that causes us to turn.
Yeah.
that causes us to abandon the death and the darkness and to choose to live in his goodness. Just over the last last week itself, in particular, I began to notice something as I'd listened to people's words. See, it's the words that we speak that ultimately reveal what we believe. And I think I may have learned something that is a key to why there are very few people living in revival now. Say, revival now.
Revival.
If not, why not? If not, why not? And I've noticed every day over the past wee while, when I ask people how they are doing, this is the reply I get. Not bad. And some of them will say, not too bad. Then they say to me, how are you? And I reply, good. Good, really good. And once I caught myself falling into the pattern. So I said, how are you doing? I said, oh, not bad. I thought, where did that come from? what is the difference? You might say, this is what I came up with yesterday afternoon. Not bad is the confession of survival. Whereas good is the confession of revival. See, Moses went up the mountain alone to meet with God. And the reason he went alone is because the people didn't really want to get too close to God. They had no burning desire to know him personally or to know him intimately. But what they wanted was, they wanted Moses to be able to tell them that God was on their side, so that every day they could live in the not bad of survival. But Moses was very different from everybody else. He was not content with the not bad of survival. I was thinking about that, I thought, not bad. Why would you use two words when you could just say good? See, he was not content with the not bad of survival. He wanted to experience the good of revival. He said, I want to see your glory. I want to see the manifestation of your goodness. Your presence, God, is the most important thing to me. Without your presence, this is meaningless. This journey we're on is meaningless unless your presence goes with us. And did God refuse his request? Of course he didn't. Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 to 23. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, and Moses said, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious. I want you to hear this. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So to whom will he be gracious? And on whom will he have compassion? Well, those who choose life and blessing. Those who choose life will discover his graciousness. And those who choose blessing will discover his compassion. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me. And do you know how many people whose lives are on the rocks right now because they've heard what God said and done nothing with it? That's the only reason. That's the only reason they're experiencing the pain and the misery and the tragedy and the breakdown and the chaos, because they've heard what God said, and they've either never heard what God said, or they've heard what God said and done nothing with it. Now, the greatest tragedy of all is those who've heard what God said and done nothing with it. God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Who knows, there are many, and this is so sad, so tragic. There are many even of God's people who are content to make do with survival. As long as they can say, not bad, or not too bad, then they're just content to stay there. As long as they can get medication for the pain, as long as they can get sick notes from the doctor, as long as they can get a loan from the bank, as long as they can just keep trucking, as long as things aren't too bad, then they're quite happy with it. And they'll show up in church occasionally and say, oh Lord, 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 and not do a thing with what he says. Like it'd so radically change and transform everything in their lives. That might just fit the definition of insanity, folks. Then when a crisis hits, they try to pray. And they try to access God's grace and provision. Lord, 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 Lord. But the thing is, they've not been choosing life. They've not been choosing blessing by hearing and applying what he says on a daily basis. They haven't made his presence their number one priority. They haven't been searching for his face in worship. They haven't been bending the knee. They haven't been acknowledging his lordship and spirit and truth by hearing and doing what he says. And so they have chosen their own way instead of his way. And God says, you've got to turn from that way, your own way, your wicked way. Whenever we choose our own way over his way, it always leads to death and the curse instead of life and blessing. That's just how it is. Say revival now. And if not, why not? See, when we stop our unbelieving thoughts that are articulated in our not bad words of survival, because I'll tell you, it's unbelieving thoughts that produce that. When we begin to pursue his presence and to believe in his goodness and to believe that out of his goodness there is a fullness of his provision, then, say then, then we are ready to see what he says. Because God doesn't say revival in 5 years. God says revival now. And if not, why not? He doesn't say revival in 5 years. He doesn't say revival in 10 years. He doesn't say revival in 40 years. He doesn't say revival in 70 years even. He doesn't say revival when you pray harder or with more intensity, or revival when you sing God is good all the time with more volume. No, he says revival now. As soon as his people refuse to do life without his presence and choose to believe in his goodness, they walk instantly into revival. And as long as they continue to love his presence and to believe in his goodness, they continue to walk in revival. Perpetual revival. Yeah. Say revival now. Revival. If not, why not? Now, he says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. What's happened? Something's changed. What's changed? It's the attitude that's changed. Not God's attitude. It's people's attitude. And because their attitude has changed, their prayers have changed. And God can be attentive to their prayers. God can hear their prayers. God can do something because they've done something. God can change their circumstances because they've changed their attitude. Attitude is to do with direction. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, in our new covenant relationship with him, what does that mean? He is Lord. Every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who come to him must believe that he is Lord. And if he's Lord, then I need to hear what he says. And not only do I need to hear what he says, I need to do what he says. Why? Because he is Lord. In the first chapter of Romans, we can read there about a people who God says exchange the truth of God for a lie. And it says, as a result of that, they are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. What a list. All things that a lot of people pretend that isn't out there, you know. Or in here. But Paul then goes on to say that although these people are aware of the righteous judgment of God, so these are people who have already been awakened to the reality of the righteous judgment of God, and that those practicing these things deserve to die, he says, yet they continue to do them and also approve of others who do the same things. Then as you move on into Romans chapter 2, the spotlight turns towards the church and anyone within the church who might be thinking, oh yes. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Oh, but I say, Lord, Lord. Oh, but the preacher told me that I just had to say this wee prayer and then everything would be fine. I could just carry on living life the way I live it. And as long as I come down again and say, Lord, Lord, then everything will be great. See, for years I puzzled over this statement. I thought, does this mean that the church is full of people whose lives are still like those included in that list? But as I sought the Lord and sought revelation and wisdom from him, he's the guy to go to. And I believe he gave me the answer. And it's from the next verse of Romans chapter 2, where it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You just got to believe that God in his goodness has provided a way to change. That recognizing I'm no different from all of these other people, but God has made, in his goodness, has provided, in his unconditional love and his mercy and his compassion, has provided a way for me to change. I believe what the Lord showed me is that we are inexcusable when we despise the riches of his goodness. When we reject his provision for sin, when we reject his provision for sickness, when we reject his provision for oppression, when we don't go after him, seeking his face in worship. When we choose the not bad of survival rather than the good of revival. Say revival now. If not, why not? That is when we fall into the same category as the sexually immoral, the murderers, the deceivers, the backbiters, and the haters of God. When we despise his goodness, when we reject his provision, the provision he's made in his goodness, when we stop making his presence the number one priority in our life. His presence changes everything. My God is, are we singing, my God is a saviour, my God is a healer, my God is a provider. Is it just a song? Or is that what you're pursuing with all of your heart? Knowing that you can't go doing things, continue doing things your way and still expect to experience his way. Psalm 14 verse 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you know what the language is of that? Not bad. Not too bad. Because God is good. And as he is, so are we in this world. That doesn't mean, oh, God is good, so I'm good. No, God is good, so everything in my life is good. Because he is my healer, then I'm healed. Because as he is, so am I, because he's my healer. He's my saviour. He's my provider. He's my peace. He's everything to me. See, if we stop regarding his presence, and that church in Laodicea, they started off as a church, you know, doing it right, but somehow along the way they started missing it. If we stop regarding his presence as our number one priority, and we no longer access the goodness of God that is available to us, not some of the time, but all of the time. And please note, folks here, this is slightly different from simply relying on speaking out the mantra of God is good all the time. God is good. All the time. No. If we stop regarding his presence as our number one priority, his presence is where we access the goodness that is available to us all the time. The door's been thrown open, folks. The ball's very firmly in our court. Come on in, he says. In this place, in my presence. When you search out my heart and worship, you will discover everything that you ever needed is right here. But when we stop regarding his presence as our number one priority, it's then that we begin to exchange the truth of God for a lie. The lie that as long as things are not bad, we can stop depending on his provision. The provision that he has made for all of our needs. Our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. O Rabba Shakaba. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, our daily provision for spirit and soul and body. See, if we're struggling with temptation, who knows? We're going to struggle with temptation. Just when you think you've overcome every temptation, a new one comes along. Just when you think you've overcome one, it comes banging on your door again. Out of the blue. Where did that come from? Sideswipe. You're not full. Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is a weapon of the enemy to try and pull you under, to divert you, to distract you, to destroy you. So when struggling with temptation, if we neglect the way of escape that he has provided, then we are saying that there is no God. There's no God who's able to deliver us out of every temptation. There's no God who is able to deliver us out of a temptation and to establish us in the reality of his righteousness, because he declares us righteous. But come on. When in the midst of a physical attack, if we forget that he has provided healing, so what we're really saying is there is no God who in his goodness has provided healing for me. Every day I find myself in that place, I say, God, all I know is this. I'll just tell you what I say. I'm just telling you this because it fits. I say, all I know is, God, that you are my healer. That's all I know. All I know is that you are my healer and that you have got all that I need. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. I don't know anything else, but I know that. So symptoms can come and go, but all I know is that you are my healer. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. I don't know anything else. I don't need to know anything else. Oh, don't you know that doesn't work for you? Well, I tell you. Too bad. No. I ain't going to come. All I know. Because when I don't maintain that confession, if I don't bow the knee before my healer and say, you are my healer, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he is my healer, then I am saying there's no God who has made provision to heal the sick every time, all the time. That's what I'm saying. Hey folks, as long as it doesn't get too bad, eh? How are you doing today, Donnie? Oh, not too bad. Not bad, not too bad. If we're in financial straits and we say there's no help for me, what we are really saying is there is no God who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's no God who I can come before and say, he's a job. Because he says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat bread. In other words, if he wants to eat bread, he should work. So therefore, there must be a job, because he could never say that if he's not willing to provide you with a job. Nothing that God asks us to do or requires of us is anything that he has not already made provision for. Send us more God. Who gives seed, supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's no God who has always provided for the righteous and has never left his seed to beg for bread. You can take that to a place. Where are you coming for your bread? Where are you going for your bread? Give us today. He says you can come before him in his throne room and you can actually say, give us today. Why? Because he's promised to provide it. I've just come to collect. But I haven't come in arrogance and pride. I've come in humility. I've come with my bent knee and my tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm expecting to experience a manifestation of his goodness. The goodness of God. The glory of God. It's time to repent of our wicked ways. I'm talking about our neglect of God's goodness. We're talking about revival now. Because our God is the God of the now. He is the great I am. Not I was, not I will be. No, he's I am. Say revival now. If not, why not? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. That we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Why does he say that? Because it's possible. You mean it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, according to this, it is, yeah. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now. Say now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Things can turn around in your life today, right now. But you're going to have to hear what he says and choose to do something with that. Doesn't matter how far down the road you've gone in the other direction, you can turn around right now and begin to experience a supernatural transformation and change that will take you from where you are into a brand new place, and it will always be a better place. It will always be a higher place. It will always be a superior place. Always. Always. Because God is good. Jesus said to him, he said, I have come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. A superabundance, an excess, an overflow, a surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, more than sufficient life. A never-ending, continual, perpetual overflow of life. That's what he said. You see, if we are born again, we have been revived. The Holy Spirit has opened up a cry on the inside of us. Abba, Father. So how can we ever say that we don't have revival now? To revive means to bring back to consciousness or life or strength. So how can we say that we need this when it's already been done? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he made alive. You were dead. You've been revived. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but he made you alive. In verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But don't receive this grace of God in vain. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Come on, if that doesn't get a wow out of you, I don't know what will. What's that wow? It's a word. It's word. Wow is a worship word. Wow. So many people put their wows in the wrong place. Direct their wows to the wrong places, man. So much talk, so much energy that is expended in praying for revival is nothing but a distraction. Because all we need to do is walk in who we already are. To walk in what God has already done in Christ. The life that we now enjoy, it's not the natural life that we had before we were born again. We now have a supernatural life. We now have a resurrection life. We have revived life. We died with Christ. And we've been raised again with him to walk in newness of life, to walk in resurrection life, to walk in revival life. Life, a revived life. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By hearing what he says and applying what he says. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our new life is not inferior to our past life. It's superior. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. Really done, folks. See, we have the incredible and awesome privilege, if we choose it. Remember, we always have the right to choose. We have the privilege, if we choose it, to search out God's face and worship. We've been given access to pray and to hear from him, to apply what we hear. We have the privilege to experience his goodness and the fullness of his provision, not just in some parts of our lives, but in every part of our life. That's why we need to learn to speak the language of revival and not survival. Please don't be tempted to adopt the language of survival just so that you fit in. Imagine getting your next letter to go for your next hospital appointment, next doctor's appointment, and you go in with the language of revival instead of survival. The doctor says, "How are you to do, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so?" "Oh, not too bad." "What are you going to say?" "Good, doing good, really good. In fact, I've just come to tell you, I don't need your stuff anymore. I've experienced a supernatural transformation in my condition. Things are totally different now." That's the language of revival, not survival. Don't be tempted to adopt that language of survival just so that... I found myself doing it one day. Someone said, "How are you doing?" "Oh, not bad." I thought, good, real good. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not here to talk the language of the world. We're here to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our new thoughts become new words. See, the mind is the seat of your thoughts. That will become new actions and new ways. Anne read it at the very outset of this time, this gathering together today from Isaiah 55. He said, "My ways are not your ways." That's not, "I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal." No, that's an invitation. "My ways are higher. You can come up higher if you'll just choose my way over your way." Come on, somebody. Revival now. If not, why not? Listen up. 2 Chronicles 7:15-16. Now, say now. That's my list, I know, together. See, now.
Now,
he says, my eyes will be open. See, if you'll just simply choose this morning. Maybe you're there. If you are, that's grand. That's fantastic. Maybe you're standing strong and standing firm in that place. But if you begin to slip, maybe a wee bit like the Laodicean church where Jesus has been maybe just shifted to the outside. Well, he hasn't given up on you because he promised, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He said, "I'm right here. It so happens you've moved me outside and I'm knocking. I'm still knocking." I'm saying, "Whoa, wakey, wakey." Sometimes we don't need revival, but we sometimes need an awakening. Yeah. Awake from the dead, or sleep, or it says. And Christ will give you light. He's here to give you, to infuse your understanding with divine light and wisdom that will help you to move from that rubbish place that you are into a new place. But you'll have to take what he says seriously and apply what he says. But see, if you'll just turn back to me, if you'll just come to me this morning and just begin to pray and seek my face. Search me out and worship. Just begin to exalt me and my name, and you'll discover that I'm everything that I promised to be. And just turn away from your own wicked, fallen, broken, messed up, ending in disaster ways. Turn back to me. You discover my ways are so much higher. You discover that you truly are seated with me in the heavenly places. That changes everything, changes your perspective on everything. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I tell you, if you just turn this morning and turn your prayer towards him in worship, I'll tell you. It says, for now, say now.
No.
Now I have chosen and sanctified and set apart this house. He's talking about you right now as an individual temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about us corporately as that temple that's been built together living stones. But he says, I've chosen and sanctified and set apart you, your house, that my name may be there forever. That my eyes and my attention and my heart and my concern will be there perpetually. 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 Forever and ever and ever. Let's take a moment. Just take a moment in the silence. If you need to make a correction, make that correction. Turn away from what you need to turn away from and turn to what you need to turn to. Turn to who you need to turn to. And recognize today afresh that He is everything to you. That His presence in your life is your number one priority. And everything flows from that reality. In this year of worship and spirit and truth, let's turn our hearts back to Him. Full on. Knowing that whenever we turn to Him, we're not turning to an enemy, but to the greatest friend we could ever have. We're not turning to someone who might be here today and go no more. We're turning to our Father, eternal Father in heaven. We're turning to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave you, abandon you as orphans. But come to me, turn to me. Stick with me. Hear what I say. My words are never burdensome to you. They're to help you. To help you to experience my goodness in my life. Say revival now. If not, why not? Father, be glorified in our lives. We want to see you glorified as we take hold with both hands of this life. This revived life. As we stop speaking the language of survival and begin to speak out of this new creation life you've given us, the language of revival. Doing good, really good. Because my God is good. In Jesus' name. Amen.